Well, good morning. Always great to see you here and to see you in Erie, worshiping together at Erie High School. This morning we continue our little study over 4 weeks, when God moves, how God moves, where He moves, and we're talking in these first 2 weeks on God's movement in the answering of prayer. So I saw a cartoon with a great theological message from Linus and Lucy together. Linus was at his bed with his blanket, and Lucy came in and he said, "I've made an important theological discovery that when I hold my hands like this, I get the opposite of what I prayed for. I turned my hands upside down." Okay, so you didn't enjoy that as much as I did, but the issue of prayer has been confusing. It's really not that confusing. It's communicating with God. It's speaking your heart to God. We believe with all of our heart that the Lord speaks to us through His Word, which is authoritative, it's living, it's sharp, it's able to penetrate to the very depths of our being, sometimes when we're not expecting it, sometimes when we're really anticipating it and we're seeking, and the Lord speaks to us. Prayer is the means by which we communicate with Him and express our hearts to Him. It gets confusing when we think that prayer needs to be something very spectacular or very super spiritual, and only the special people get to really communicate with God, and only God hears those who are really especially trained. And so at this one juncture in the life of the disciples with Jesus, they came to Him and said, "Lord, would You teach us to pray?" And that leads us to this text this morning from Matthew chapter 6. If you have a Bible, let's open together and continue our look at what Jesus answered His disciples. This question, "Will You teach us to pray?" And we're going to look at the next three instructions for how we ought to pray. For those of you who were here last week, you may remember that we elevated the first three requests. I hope you've had the opportunity to pray for them over the next now 21 days or so, 23 days, we're going to be praying together. And if you have not picked up a prayer card, we're asking that you pay special focused attention over the next month through the end of September, that we would all pray together, and that we would pray together for these three things, which were the first 3 points from last week's message. Number one, that we might pray that God's name would be glorified in everything. This was the first request that Jesus said. You pray in this way. Let's say the phrase together. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. We set that aside and said, pray this way, that the Lord's name would be glorified in everything that you ask for. And that in itself may guide you in whether or not you ought to ask for something. Maybe it'll be that as you're praying for this particular request, it may come to your attention that perhaps God's not answering that, because it may not result in the most glorifying answer for God and His name. Jesus said, in all of your praying, be guided by this. May the Lord's name be glorified in whatever answer He gives. Hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. We pray secondly that the kingdom of God would come. I do believe that is, in a sense, looking to the end of the age, when the kingdom of this world becomes the kingdom of our Lord and of Christ, who will reign forever and ever. In another sense, more particularly, we may pray this. May the kingdom of God come to those who today are not yet under the rule of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord, the Savior, the Master, the Redeemer, the King. But as yet, we are circled by people who do not recognize Him for who He is. So may the kingdom of God come to those who do not see Him as King and Lord. We all can think of people that we might pray for there, and this card helps you, that maybe you'd put a couple people on this list. Say, Lord, may the kingdom of God come to my neighbor, to my coworker. And you know, my boss really needs the Lord. So you put his name on there. You put her name on there, and you begin to pray that the kingdom of God would come. May your kingdom come. And thirdly, may your will be done. May the will of God be done in my life, in our church, in our families. May the will of God be accomplished, even as it's accomplished in heaven. Pray in this way. Now, there are three more requests that we're going to highlight this morning that in the pattern for prayer that Jesus offered to his disciples, which we ourselves are seeking to emulate, we're going to pray in this way. Not a rote, mechanical, repetitious practice of saying this particular prayer over and over again, though it is a majestic prayer for us. And we will pray it together today. But pray in this way. The next prayer request is, Lord, would you meet my daily needs? We're going to pray for daily needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And there it is in verse 11, all by itself. And Jesus suggests that his disciples would pray in this way. May you pray for the daily needs of your life. And bread represents just that, food. But it's really symbolic of all of our physical daily needs. And I might suggest at the very outset that Jesus says this to us because God is concerned about the daily needs of his people. This shows up over and over again in some of the teachings throughout the New Testament as well as the Old Testament that God cares for his people. He cares for the daily needs of his people. In a very sophisticated message with a great audience of philosophers, it was this very point that the Apostle Paul made to philosophers in Athens in Acts chapter 17 when he said to them, the God who made all things, made the world and all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives life and breath and all things. God gives all things. He gives all things to those who wait on him. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father in heaven. When God created Adam and Eve in the garden, this is what he said to them. I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth and every tree that is yielding seed, and it will be food for you. Why? Because I care about your daily needs, and God wants to meet the needs of his people. And so when the Lord said, Lord, give us, Father, give us our daily bread, he was suggesting that we ought to be focused on asking God for all that we need in every day. Now, this can sometimes be hard because we get a little bit confused about what daily bread is. Am I right? And the problem that we have is when we think about daily bread, we are to be reminded of what is essential. And if I were to survey this beautiful audience this morning and say, do you have all that you need? Probably most of us would say, yes, I do. Do you have more than you need? Probably most of us would say, I have a lot more than I need. And the problem is we get confused about what is necessary and essential for life and what is extra. We tend to focus on what is extra. And, you know, there's sort of this spiritual and financial axiom that the more resources you have, the bigger your list of what is necessary is. The list of necessities grows to fit the resources allotted. And Jesus said, pray this way, Lord, would you give me daily bread? And to have daily bread means I live by faith. I live trusting God for this day, for what I have today. In fact, later in this chapter, if you just turn maybe the page, I have to turn the page to verse 25, Jesus begins to teach a little bit about waiting on the Lord for what is daily. And this is the way he puts it in verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life. There you go. There you have it. We're all done for today. Don't be worried about your life. Be happy. See you next week. No, don't be worried. Why? What is the point of why not be worried? Don't be worried about what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather, yet your heavenly Father cares for them. And he feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? He could have said the same things about cats here. But they didn't make it. Are you not worth much more than they? Okay. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to your life? That's another good lesson for today. Why are you worried about clothing? Why are you worried about clothing? That's convicting, is it? Why are you worried about the clothes you wear? Observe the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, they don't spin. I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not worry then. Say, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? The Gentiles seek all these things. Those without the Lord, that's what they're preoccupied about. But you have the Lord. You don't get preoccupied about that. You don't live your life being driven by that. That's not your life. The Father knows you have need of all these things. What's your call? I seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Pray in this way. Lord, would you give me what I need today to live for you? Daily bread. I need enough to live by faith today for you. God has committed himself to meeting the needs of his people. Now, this is what we need to underscore. He usually provides for his people as his people are determined to use what resources they have and to work hard. And work is the way you earn resources to get daily bread. That's the way God normally provides for his people. Sometimes he'll provide miraculously. He certainly did that for his people as he led them through the wilderness. But we find this verse in the New Testament. When I was with you, I gave you this order. If some of you will not work, then you're not to eat. If you have people in your church that refuse to be industrious and work and they're lazy, don't use the church's resources to feed them. Really? Really? Why? Because God made you to work. And work is the way God normally provides for his people. And if you, we hear that some of you are leading undisciplined lives, doing no work at all, and acting like busybodies. Imagine that was a problem in the first century church. He said, well, you know, warn them and exhort them that they should live a quiet life and work to earn their own food and eat their own bread. That's the way God normally provides. But when he provides more for some of us, then we are called on to share what we have with those who are unable to work and to do that. But we live by this way. Lord, would you provide all that I need? And we have to measure our expectations of what we want and say, even our Lord, whom we follow as the Master, and we are not greater than the Master, had no home in which he was born. He was born in a stable. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. And he walked through life with very little, no place to lay his head. This is the Master that we follow, and yet sometimes we think that we ought to have so much. And what's in our mind is often in our culture, not thinking about today's bread, but what are we thinking about? We're thinking about our future's retirement, which sort of mitigates against this call to live today by faith, which is not to say we ought not provide for the future as we're able, but we live today by faith. Lord, give us this day all that we need. And we think about today. We have the future in mind of where we're going and how we might lay up and plan well for our future. But we live today by faith, not assured that we'll have tomorrow, right? We live by faith. We don't know how long we'll be here. Today we live by faith. We trust the Lord. We plan for the future. We work hard. And we say, Lord, would you meet my physical needs today, help me in all that I need today. Pray in this way. So it's beautiful that we've already talked about, Lord, may your name be glorified. May the kingdom of God come. May your will be done in my life. And today, would you meet my needs? Now, a reminder to you that sometimes God lets us go through seasons of need and even lack, that we might trust him when we have little and we have sacrifice and we go without. And we may just be reminded of this, that Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, the one who has left his house or his wife or his brothers or his parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, shall he not receive many times more in this time, in this age, and in the age to come? In other words, we may go without for certain seasons, things that we think are necessary, but we belong to God. We're reminded that the psalmist said this, I have been young and now I'm old, and I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. Why? Because God is committed to meeting the needs of his people. So we pray in this way, Lord, would you meet my needs today? Give us this day our daily bread. What's the next phrase? Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, some translations say trespasses, and whenever we've on occasion said this out loud together, there's a little confusion. What should we say? Trespass? Trespasses, debts, debtors. The word here in Greek is the word for debts or debtors. And this is what we say, sort of our fifth prayer request, is we're going to pray about forgiveness. There are five words that are commonly used in the Greek language for sin. And this is the Greek word that has the sense of debts. I won't give you, it's, would you remember it if I gave you all five Greek words? But here they are, you know, one has a sense of debts. The other more common is the word we usually translate sin, and has the idea of missing the mark. Another is trespass, which has the sense of slipping or falling off the path, with a sense of accidentally or unintentionally. And then there is another word that means transgression, as if I intentionally go beyond. And we know what the difference is, that sometimes we make a mistake or we fail, and I didn't realize that that was sin at the time. And then most of us also know what it is to say, I know where that line is, and I'm just going to put my foot one step over the line, and that's a transgression. You know what the line is, and you go across it beyond the limits of God's prescription. And then there's another word that seems to indicate just a general sense of lawlessness. This is the sense that we say to God, would you forgive our debts, our sins that are indebting us to God? We have failed him, and we are in the position of being in debt to God, who is the judge. This is a prayer for believers who are following Christ. He says to them, forgive us our debts. And so we want to pray for our relationship with God. This is number five. We pray for our relationships. We pray for pure relationships, is the way I've put it, because there's a connection in this verse between our relationship to God and our relationship to one another. So I've just put this banner over it. If we're going to pray in this way, we pray for righteous or pure or right relationships with God vertically and with one another horizontally. Forgive us our debts. Now, a word about this. We, in one beautiful, profound sense, as followers of Jesus, enjoy a positional relationship with God in which we have been forgiven fully, and Jesus paid it all. In fact, here in Erie this morning, we're going to celebrate communion, in which we will be reminded of the final payment for our sins in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we all say to that, thank God. Amen, right? He paid it all. We are forgiven. You might be reminded of these texts that Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. You have been in Christ by faith when you received him as your Savior. No condemnation. Further in that chapter, Romans 8, Who shall lay any charge against God's elect? Who will say to the people who have been redeemed by God, I hold this against you and you are not worthy of heaven? Who will do that? No one. Why? Because God has redeemed his people by the ultimate sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And that salvation is full and final and free, in a sense, costly, in that Christ gave his life for us, but it's offered by grace. Whosoever will believe may be saved. So what is Jesus saying then? If we are forgiven fully, that we must continue to say, forgive us our sins, forgive us our debts, forgive us of all of our sins that we fail. It is a reminder to us that we need to be forgiven for our daily sins, for the way we fail and do not measure up to God's standard for our life. For all the times that we miss the mark or step across the line or fail by accident or just generally mess up, we need to say, Lord, will you forgive us? 1 John chapter 1 reminds us this, that if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves. We know that we all stumble in many ways. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that's the idea, is that we pray, God, will you forgive us our sins that we might be cleansed and in a right relationship with God when we sin. Now this is what Jesus taught us, I believe, in John chapter 13. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn to the right, to the Gospel of John chapter 13. We've been in Matthew, which is the first book of the New Testament. You're going to turn to the right, past Mark, Luke, and then John. John chapter 13. Here, Jesus was speaking with his disciples, and he teaches a very profound lesson, not only on humility, but I think more significantly, on how we may keep our relationship with God fresh and vibrant and right. And here he says, in John 13, verse 5, John records for us that Jesus poured out water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with a towel which he had girded around himself. And he came to Simon Peter. You remember this, perhaps, that here are the disciples just the night before Jesus was to go to the cross, and he is washing their dirty, dusty feet. And he came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, Simon said to Jesus, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, you do not realize now, but you'll understand later. Peter said, never will you wash my feet. Why? You know, in a very good way, Peter thought, this is not right that the Lord of creation would wash my feet. It doesn't feel right that Jesus Christ, my master and creator, would be on his knees and wash my dirty feet. And then Jesus said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Oh, well, that's different then, Lord. Don't wash my feet, but wash everything. Wash my head. Wash everything about me, my hands, my head. And then Jesus said, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. You don't need a bath. You've had a bath. You just need your feet washed. It was a lesson Jesus was teaching. You've been bathed. There is no condemnation now to those who are in Christ. You've had your bath. You came to Christ. He's forgiven you. You belong to him. You're a Christ follower. But your feet are dirty. You sinned this morning. Yesterday, this week, as you walked through the world, you were influenced by sin. And you thought something that was outside of my will for your life. You prayed, Lord, thy will be done in my life. But this week, I didn't do your will. I need you to forgive me for that. I was angry. I said something I shouldn't have said. I wished and coveted for something that I had no right to. I lusted. What do I say? Lord, would you cleanse me from that? Forgive me my sins. Forgive me my debts. And I ask you to forgive me. A daily cleansing that we confess our sins. We need that. Now we're reminded that the Proverbs tells us that he who conceals his sin will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. We'll find mercy from the Lord if we say, Lord, here's what I did. And remember that when we say to the Lord, forgive me my sins, I really encourage you to think of being specific about confessing your sins, not sort of glossing over them and say, well, I'm sure I failed in some way. When the conscience of your heart is saying to you, you need to go back and make that right. You confess your sins, you're simply saying the same thing as God. So Jesus says this, pray in this way, Lord, would you forgive me? It's a reminder to us that all of us walk in the world and cannot help but be impacted by sin's presence all around us. When it happens, we must say, Lord, please forgive me for my sins. Make me right with you again. Search my heart. See if there be anything in me that's not right. And the Lord says, I'll wash your feet. I forgive you. I'm faithful and just. I will forgive you and cleanse you from all your unrighteousness. I want you to notice at the end of this phrase in the Matthew passage, we read this, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. God deals with us in forgiveness, and we are required to deal with one another in the same way. And in fact, it impacts our ability to be in relationship with God in the sense of his fullest blessing by whether or not we are willing to forgive one another. It is an amazing and profound, and if I don't have your attention, please listen carefully, a very serious requisite to experience a forgiving relationship with God. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In other words, Lord, I have sinned against you in this week. I ask you to forgive me. In the same way that I forgive, you know who did such and such to me this week. Hopefully not 10 years ago, because I wouldn't want to be carrying that. We're called on to forgive those who sin against us. And our being in the right and full blessing of God is contingent upon our forgiving those who sin against us. Do you all sense the weight of that? If you don't, just look for a moment at verse 14. For if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you also. If you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive you your transgressions. That's a very profound warning to us. What Jesus is saying is this: everything about your life as a follower of Christ begins and ends with this profound reality that you were estranged from God because of sin, and he has brought you into fellowship with himself by forgiving your sins. That's where it all begins. Therefore, forgiveness and the receiving of mercy is the mark of your life as a Christian. Vertically. And what Jesus is saying is, therefore, it must mark your relationships horizontally. As you have received mercy, so you give mercy. Now, Matthew chapter 18 has a tremendous parable, and some of you know that, but that's for your future study about how very, very important it is to be forgiving of other people. You know how terrible it is in any relationship if you refuse to forgive. Ruins marriages, destroys families, it hurts churches, businesses, corporations, youth groups. We know that people who are unable to forgive, unable to release offenses, get into all kinds of other relational problems in their life. So this, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are debtors to us. Lastly, there is one more phrase that we pray for. It is in verse 13, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We're going to pray for spiritual protection. How should we pray, Lord? We pray for spiritual protection. Lead us away from temptation and deliver us from evil. Help us to follow you. We can't help but being exposed to sin, as we've already said. But it was Jesus who said to his disciples, keep watching, keep praying, that you enter not into temptation. Be on guard that you don't fall into temptation. Now, this is interesting that we would say to God, and this is a bit of a dilemma for us, why would we need to ask God to lead us not into temptation? Would God ever do that? Would God ever lead us into temptation? We know from James that no one should ever say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God himself cannot be tempted by evil, neither does he tempt anyone. So what is it that Jesus is saying here? Lord, lead us not into temptation. I think what he's suggesting to us is that our prayer ought to be, Lord, guard our steps from every temptation, that in that temptation we might escape being ensnared by that tempting a trap. Pray for a heart to steer clear from temptation and tempting situations. Lord, guide us away from that. Let my steps go away from that and deliver me from evil. We're reminded that no temptation takes you except is common to man, and God will provide in the midst of that a way for you to escape it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. God wants us to live above the fray of all the sin that we see around us. Another place to study for this is that you might look at Ephesians chapter 6, where we talk about the armor that we put on to live the spiritual battle. At the end of that armor description are these verses that sort of, I would say, someone has already said, is the lubrication to keep your armor spiritually ready. It's prayer. Here's what it says. At the end of the armor, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit so that you will be alert with a view for perseverance, that you would persevere. Why? Because prayer lubricates the armor that helps us stand against the evil that we all have to encounter. And we say this, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is what we pray for. Lord, daily bread, forgiveness and right relationships with you and with others. And Lord, protect us spiritually that we will live for you. Reminder to you that being protected in this world begins by knowing this scripture. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Why? Because the word is a shield to us. It's a protector for us. So we want to be grounded on the word of God. And then when we pray this way. Lord, well, I'm going to have us read the prayer together. I'm going to ask that we would do this as we pray the Lord's Prayer together. The prayer that he gave to us. That it would begin to prepare our minds and that we would pray together for these things. His name to be glorified. His kingdom to come. His will to be done. Our needs to be met. Our relationships to be glorifying to him who's forgiven us. And that we ourselves will be protected from evil as we live in this world. That we would live in a new and different way. Here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to pray this prayer together. And then we're going to go to silence. And we're just going to pray as we prepare for communion. And I pray that this prayer will reverberate in your soul as we sit in silence together. And those who are going to serve will come forward. We'll distribute the bread. We'll distribute the cup. We'll eat and drink together. And we will remember that Jesus paid it all for our sins. Let's pray this together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray together.